We're in John chapter number 17 today. John chapter number 17. Thank you, Brent. Thank you, Bob, for the music today. John chapter number 17. We're continuing on in our series called Destination Golgotha. And today we're going to talk about Jesus fulfills his sacrifice. Now, normally on a day like today, Palm Sunday, you would get the Palm Sunday message. And I'm not going to do that today. Nor am I going to cover the horrible situation that happened to Christ, his beatings, so badly that his visage, his face was so swollen you couldn't even recognize him. I'm not going to cover that today. Instead, I'd like to go a little bit different angle. I'd like to talk to you about Jesus here preparing for Golgotha, and one of the things he does that by is he prays. So in John chapter number 17, that's where we're going to begin. If you found that, if you'd stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. I just want to look at the first five verses to start off with. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you have given me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." May we go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you, thank you, thank you that our music today has been about Jesus saves. Father, thank you for that. Thank you, dear Father, that as our mind starts preparing it for Easter, Lord, as we look towards that day, I pray, dear Father, that we will push everything else away, but the only thing that we'll see is the resurrection. Lord, I'm thankful, so thankful, that you sent your Son, and I'm so thankful he said yes, and I'm so thankful that he fulfilled every measure that you sent him to do. Your will became his will. Father, I'm thankful, Lord. I'm thankful for John for recording this passage today, and later as we look at Matthew and Hebrews. I'm thankful that the Holy Spirit has whispered in ears of men, and they have written as the Holy Spirit has given them utterance. Father, I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful today that we can hold your Bible, your word to mankind, we can hold in our hands today, and we can read and study and find your will. Father, thank you for that. Now, Father, I pray that as we open up your word, Holy Spirit, I pray that every word out of my mouth will come from you. Lord, I need you this morning. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'll have freedom in our service. And I ask these things in your Son's name. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We're in the final hours of Christ's life here on this earth. That's where our journey has taken us. And what a journey it has been. From the time he was born to the time that he finds himself, his whole job was to be fulfilling the ministry that God has sent him to do. And in this time, what we find is that Christ has been teaching his disciples, those who will later become his apostles, and they've asked him all sorts of questions. One of the main questions they have asked him is, when will these things be? When will the time come? And they're very interested about what is going to happen in the future, and I think most of us are today. As I look at this passage, it's easy for me to see John just writing with his whole heart, his whole mind. I can see the passion that he brings here, and I'm so thankful that John penned these words. This is the prayer. I know that there are many who say that the Lord's Prayer is the one that says, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." But I got to tell you, that is the disciple's prayer. That is a form of a prayer. That is not the prayer that we should be praying. The truth of the matter is, if there was such a thing as the Lord's Prayer, chapter 17 in the Gospel of John is absolutely the Lord's Prayer. Here's what happens. In this particular prayer, there's basically divided up into three different sections. So John chapter 17, starting in verses 1 through 5, this is where Jesus actually prays for himself. He's actually pulling in and asking God to praise him and to justify him and to glorify him as he has glorified his Father. The next few verses, all the way down to verse number 19, are Jesus then prays for the disciples. In this time, he unabashedly prays for them. He talks about where they have been. He talks about thanking God for giving them to him. Boy, what a great testimony that is. Oh, that you and I today would have somebody that we are discipling, not just discipling, but we're thanking God for sending them our way and our ability then to teach them and walk with them on this earth, helping them to understand what God's will would be in their life. The last section, starting in verse number 20 all the way to the end of the chapter, really is Jesus praying for you and I. If there's ever a time in your life when you really wonder what God has for you and I would tell you, take those verses, memorize them, pull them close to your heart, because in these verses we see Jesus' passion for those that the disciples are going to go out and win, and by the way, that's you and I today. As I look at this particular passage, it reminds me in the book of Hebrews, in chapter number 7, verse number 24 and 25 and 26, but I just want to read 22 through 25. Jesus is our high priest. That means he stands before the Father and makes intercession for you and I today. That should have been a lot of amens. He makes intercession for you before the Father. As I think of these words, the writer in Hebrews uses these words starting verse number 22. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant, he says. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in their office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Amen on that. Jesus saves. Let's try it again. Jesus saves. Because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near unto God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for us. Now, I'm telling you, that is exciting news for me today. There are times in my life where I'm not living the best life I possibly can, and I need somebody to intercede on my behalf before the Creator of all things. I need somebody to stand before and say, Bob's okay. Now, he's not okay by his actions, but he's okay because my shed blood covers every one of his sins. As I look at this passage, I see here that there's three prayers I want to bring to your attention today. We are going to read all the 17th chapter, so I hope you keep your finger there. We're going to look also at his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then we're going to look at his final prayer, and that's the prayer that he prays from the cross. Let us look at this first prayer, if you wouldn't mind, starting in verse number 1. We've already read it, but I want to draw your attention. There's actually seven areas here that Christ actually asks for in this prayer. And as we get into them, I'll read them to you. When Jesus spoke in these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Now, what we get the idea here is that Jesus is actually walking with his disciples, and he's walking from the upper room where they just had a meal together, and they're on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And I love this part here because he says he lifts up his eyes towards heaven. You know, I do not have to get on my hands and knees to pray. I can pray almost anywhere I am. I could pray right here in the service. You could be praying for me right now, and thank you for that. You could be praying for those in the service right now that have never made a decision for Jesus Christ. You could be praying for them right now with your eyes wide open. Isn't that wonderful? I don't have to get on my knees. I don't have to lift my hands. I don't have to put my hands down on the ground. I don't have to get prostrate.
I don't know if I can get up.
I don't have to get in those positions. Why? Because prayer is an attitude, not an altitude. Now, that'll hit you in a minute, but anyhow. So let's look at this prayer. He says, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. This is his very first thing that he asks. Glorify me. Now, I'm going to tell you, there's only one way that Jesus could be glorified, and that is because he is God. There is no glory in anything else. Glorify me, he says, as I have glorified you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all of whom you have given him. Amen for eternal life. I don't know about you this morning. If you like eternal life, would you just raise your hand? If you really dig eternal life? Okay, that's applause, yeah. I'm happy about that. I'm happy, yeah. Amen, amen, amen. I love this part. He goes on, and this is eternal life, that they know that you are the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Is John 3:16 as true today as it was when John penned those words? Absolutely. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I'm telling you, it's hot up here. For those of you who don't like me, loosen my tie. All right. And this is eternal life, he says. I've glorified you, he says. I messed up my microphone. The guys in the sound booth are going crazy. All right. I've glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me. This is the second one. In your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the worlds were created. Oh my, can you just imagine that? Can you imagine what it was like before all the heavens came into place? Can you imagine what it was like when it was just God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Can you imagine what it must have been like? And Jesus is reminding him of that. I want to get back to that point where it was with you, because now he's down on this earth and he's in a human body. And this human body hurts and it gets hungry and there's pain. And people are going to betray him. And all those things are going to happen to him. And he has never had that before. As he was in heaven and moving from, if you will, from heaven now to the earth. When he accepted that body, he accepted now there was something going to be different in his life. He was no longer going to be glorified from there, that point forward. But he was going to be God, all God. And he was also going to be man, all man. And he was going to suffer as you and I suffer today. That's exactly what was going to happen to him. And he goes on in verse number 6, I've manifested your name, I've made plain, basically, your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept their word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. And I'll tell you, we as Christians today, isn't that and shouldn't that be our job? That every word comes out of our mouth, we should not have to say, now this is the truth. Every word out of our mouth should be the truth. We should never have to qualify it. And he said, this is what's happened. Every word that I've spoken, they've accepted because it is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know the truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. What a wonderful testimony he's making to these men now who have been following him for 3 years. Have they had doubts? Oh, sure. Have they made mistakes? Yes. Have they faltered? Yes. But think of this. This prayer is happening before he gets to the Garden of Gethsemane where everybody runs from him. And yet he's thanking God right now for them and their life. Oh, thank you, God, he says. Thank you for that. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours. And yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. And he says here, this is the third point, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Now, I've got to tell you, I love Paul's writing, because Paul consistently tells us that you and I ought to be one together. I love it when the very first marriage that happened, two became one. You see, unity is throughout Scripture, everywhere we look. And Jesus is there saying, I'm thankful that we have this unity together. I'm thankful that we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except for the son of destruction, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of this world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. His fourth request, sanctify them in the truth, for your word is truth. What a powerful statement to be making about these disciples. You have given to me, and I've kept them. And I've not lost any of them except for the son of perdition, which is fulfilled in prophecy, that he's going to be the one to turn me in. But I've kept all the rest of them. Oh, what a promise that is to you and I today. Let's move on. As you sent me into the world, so have I sent them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they may also be sanctified in the truth. Sanctified means set apart. Set apart for a special purpose. Now he prays for you and I. If you're a person who marks in your Bible, you ought to circle these next few verses. You ought to put a note on this side, Jesus prays for me. If anybody ever asked you, did Jesus ever pray for you while he was on this earth? You can say, absolutely, John chapter number 17, starting in verse number 20. Let's read and see what it says. I do not ask for these only, comma, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Oh, my goodness, is salvation cool or what? Seriously. Salvation not cool to you? Is it not the greatest thing to happen to you? If you can't say yes to that, I want to meet you at the altar here, at the end here. Because I've got a Jesus I want to introduce you to. I've got a Jesus who prayed, and he said, Father, you have given it to me, and thank you for that, and I've kept them. And oh, by the way, Father, I want to pray for those who are going to come because of these that went out into the world. Oh, my goodness gracious, I am so thankful today that God had a plan for the Gentiles just as much as he had a plan for the Jews. I'm a Gentile today, and the only reason I'm saved today is because God had a plan that Gentiles could come. We had a plan that we could come to Christ, and as we come to Christ, he says, you are mine. I'm going to get excited here in just a minute. I am in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved me. Even as you have loved me. Is there any greater thing that you and I could give to the world today than love? I just don't see it. It's love that we recognize a person is lost. It's love that we recognize that the Holy Spirit is weighing on their heart. It's love that we have, that we love them so much that we want them to go to heaven with us. It's love that we want to introduce them to Jesus Christ. It's love that we want the Holy Spirit to come and take possession of their heart and soul and mind. It's love that does that. It's not by keeping certain things. It's not by circumcision. It's not by doing the offerings. It is nothing more than faith in Jesus Christ that does that. And he goes on and says these words. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I've made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. I can almost imagine now Jesus finishing that prayer as he's walking with the disciples. And they just got to hear this. And he continues walking. He goes over the Mount of Olivet and he comes down into the Garden of Gethsemane. And as he enters into the Garden of Gethsemane, now we see the real true humanity of Christ. We know who he is. We know what he has. We know all those things. We know what is set in front of him. We have those ideas. We understand that he's going to go to the cross. We understand that. So how does Jesus then fulfill his sacrifice? Well, he fulfills his sacrifice, first off, by praying for those that he has had in his hand and those who are coming in the future. Thank you, God. Thank you. Jesus goes into the Garden of Gethsemane, and he already knows in just a few minutes Judas is going to walk up and he's going to declare to the soldiers who are with him that this is the man. He already knows this. He walks into the garden a small way, and as he does, he asks some of his disciples to come with him a little further. These are his inner core, if you will. Those who he has had so much trust and faith in. Peter, Andrew, James, and John. And he moves a little way, and then he asks them to sit and pray with him. And Jesus leaves them and moves away. And he goes to a quiet spot, and he begins praying. Oh, I want you to hear his heart today. Oh, I want you to feel his passion. I want you to understand this is the man side of him making this declaration. In Matthew chapter number 26, verses number 38, 39, he says to them, "My soul is very sorrowful even to death. Remain here and watch with me," he says. He goes a little further and he falls on his face and he prays and he says, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." We don't have all the rest of the words that he may have said, and maybe this is all. But he gets up from praying, and his prayer is so powerful and so intense that he's sweating huge drops. It says drops like blood, just huge drops. He's sweating. When's the last time you have been in prayer so deep that sweat has pulled off your forehead? He turns and he walks back to the disciples. He's getting ready for his sacrifice. He's getting ready for this. And in his heart, he knows that it's coming. And he walks back to his disciples and he finds them sleeping. In verse number 42, "And again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, 'My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, then your will be done.'" Then Matthew tells us that there's a noise. And Jesus rises, and here comes Judas to meet him. Judas walks to him, and he gives him a kiss, but I find it interesting that Jesus is not angry with him. Jesus asks him what he's doing. I find from this final prayer in garden, to the time he says it is finished, he is no longer praying as a human being, but he is now in the power of God and the Holy Spirit. Because from this time, you don't see him absolutely backing down. You don't see him taking a step away. You don't see him succumbing to anything else. He stands proud and yet humble as a lamb. We know the situation. He goes through the mocking trials. We've been through those. We've heard about those. We've read about him. Heard it probably even taught in Sunday school. But we know the trials. We know that the judgment fell upon him. We understand the scourging and the beating. And no matter how powerful the film may be, no matter how powerful the words may be, it is not until I get to the words that his very face is so bruised and beaten, you can't even identify who he is, that makes me understand what he did for me. He goes to the cross. Cross is not an easy thing. As a matter of fact, it was a very terrible situation, very terrible ordeal. But he goes to the cross, and while he's on the cross then, Jesus has a final prayer. Oh, he's up there fulfilling his sacrifice. But he's got one final prayer. And I want you to hear it from his own lips. Luke has this. "And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.'" That's a prayer. He's speaking to God Almighty. He's speaking to his Father. And he's asking them. He's asking them, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." He shouldn't be there, according to man's law. He shouldn't be in that place. He's done nothing wrong. Even the governing armies of Rome say he didn't do anything wrong. But it was his position. It was him fulfilling the prophecies that he was going to go to the cross and die. So he's on the cross. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then he has one more prayer in verse number 46. And he says these words. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, unto your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. What did Jesus do to prepare himself for the sacrifice? He prayed. And he was very specific in his prayers. John chapter 17, what a wonderful, marvelous prayer that he gives us. Lengthy. We have recording of it. We can go back to it and see just how much he loved those that God had given him. Just how much he loves you and I today. That was what he prayed for before he was turned over to those who would take him and crucify him. As I look at Jesus and fulfilling the sacrifice, I come up with several areas here, and I just want you to kind of listen to these. Jesus fulfills the sacrifice by his Father's will because of Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. God provided the sacrifice for your and my sins today. What did Jesus do? He provided himself as the lamb to be slain. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. God, through his sacrifice of Christ, is bringing healing to the world. What did Jesus do as Jehovah Rapha? Was through his sacrifice that he healed a sin-sick world. All they had to do was accept him. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is our banner. God provides victory over death through the offering of his Son. So what did Jesus do for us? As he was lifted up, his sacrifice lifts the banner of salvation to all mankind. Jehovah Makedesh, the Lord who sanctifies. God has provided sinful man with a means of being made holy through the sin of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus do? Jesus, through his sacrifice, then sets apart the believer for all eternity. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is our peace. The wrath of God is satisfied through the offering of the Lamb of God, and the world through him can have eternal peace. What did Jesus do through his sacrifice? He brings peace where conflict has always been. Jehovah Elohim, the Lord God, the Lord of Lords, Jesus, through his sacrifice, became the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's who he became because of it. He is Jehovah Shalom. He is Jehovah Elohim. He is Jehovah Tiskadu, the Lord our righteousness. Only through the sinless offering of Jesus could the righteousness of God be appeased. What did Jesus do? Jesus sacrificed himself and allowed himself so that sinful man, you and I today, can be made righteous in the eyes of God. Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is our shepherd. I am glad to follow him wherever he may lead. Jesus earned that spot. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. Over all mankind, Jews, Gentiles alike, he is the one true God, and there is no other. Jesus, through his sacrifice, fulfills his righteous position as ruler for all eternity. Just before his death on the cross, Jesus uttered, "It is finished." That wasn't a word to say, "I'm dead," but it is a word to say, "I have finished the work. I have finished all the things my Father has asked me to do. I have completed his total will. I have delivered the message that God would to fallen man. I have been raised up so that others can see me and understand that it is through me that the sacrifice can be for eternity, not just from sin to sin or week to week. I wonder if the hymn maker and the hymn writer had that in mind. Jesus on the cross, finally finishing. It is well. It is well. It is well with my soul. Can you see Jesus singing those words? He's fulfilled everything God has asked him to do. He dies exactly as God prescribed. It is well with my soul. Can we sing together in Lord, haste the day? Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. Oh, to see those nail-scarred hands. Oh, to see the sword print in his side. Oh, to fall at his feet with tears, wash the wounds in his feet. It is well. It is well with my soul. Heavenly Father, I come before you this morning, and I'm thankful for Jesus Christ's sacrifice. And Lord, I'm thankful that the writers caught these prayers. I'm thankful, Lord, that we can see that even moving towards the cross, even moving towards certain death, that Jesus still had your will firmly planted in his mind and in his actions. I look forward to the day when those that know Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and have died and gone on before, will rise up out of the ground. And those of us that are still alive will rise with them. And Father, we'll meet him in the air. Thank you for sending Jesus to us. May we, today, draw close to the cross. May we look and see Jesus high and lifted up. Can we see him as his body was taken down? Can we view him as his human body was placed in a tomb? Can we see the soldiers who have been tasked to keeping guard? Can we look upon the seal that was placed on the door so that nobody could say anybody took his body? Oh God, may we look forward throughout the remainder of this week for that stone to be rolled away and Jesus standing. Oh, Father, help us to keep you so visible in our eyes and minds today. Let us trust you. And, Father, if there's one who does not know you as their Lord and Savior today, Father, I pray that today will be that day. I pray they'll come forward and ask questions. I pray for those who have special needs today, those who may be going through difficult times. I want them to know from you today, Holy Spirit, God has you in his hand if you know him as Lord and Savior. Father, I turn this time over to you. I ask God that you have your way. We'll ask these things in your son's name. Amen.